Amen. If you'll please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ruth chapter 4. We are finishing this beautiful Old Testament book. We began about 6 weeks ago. Next week, through the next 6 or 8 weeks, we will be in the book of Proverbs, doing a thematic look at Proverbs, of what God's Word says about work, about our words, about our families, about our marriages, about our interactions with one another in wisdom. And so I would ask you to be praying, especially next week, as the team is coming to worship with us. If you're joining us this morning and you're new to this book of Ruth, let me tell you a little bit of the backstory. It began once upon a time, and now we have come to, and they have lived happily ever after. We are concluding this story of this arc of this woman named Naomi, where she and her husband left Israel, the town of Bethlehem, also known as the House of Bread. They left and went to the country of Moab against God's word, and there was death there. Naomi's husband passed away, her two sons passed away, and she was left with two daughters-in-law. One of them, Orpah, stayed behind, but Ruth returned back with Naomi to Israel. And God provided for them in his law and through the hospitality and the kindness of Boaz, a man who was a relative of theirs. And in chapter 3 of Ruth, Ruth proposed to Boaz to ask him to fulfill his duties as a near relative and to take her and Naomi under his wings. Last week we saw God's redemption of the family, where Boaz finalized the deal and brought Ruth into his family. This book is for us to really to see the gap, if you will, in the connection between the book of Judges, which is a really dark and grisly book. It's a book filled with violence and a book of sin. And connecting that story to the life of David, who becomes king of Israel and sets things right in the nation. We see a trend, the story arc from death and famine all the way to now birth and restoration. So let's read God's word together, beginning in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through verse 22. This is God's word. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Lord, we thank you for this bright story of hope in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave your people without a redeemer. That even in the foreshadowing of the story of Ruth and the birth of David, you sent another king, a future king who would reign forever. A king in the line of David, the King Jesus, the true King of kings and the true Lord of lords. So, Father, this morning, may we see Christ from this passage. May we be a people who bring to you our loaves and fishes and worship just like the little boy, and may you multiply them among our hearts. Lord, if pray too, if there's one here who has not yet known you, who's not trusted in Jesus as their Savior, that today they would call out to the King of Kings, the one who restores and the one who redeems. May they trust in you and know your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The birth of a baby can change everything. It is a God-ordained opportunity in the birth of a child to restore things, to hit a reset button, if you will. I remember the moments when I held each of my three sons for the first time. Even though they were fully human in God's image in the womb, it was a different experience to actually hold them in my hands. If you're a parent, you know that feeling. The world is now different. There's no going back to the way it was. Things have changed. Well, in Ruth chapter 4 at the end, things have changed. We have the birth of a baby. Baby Obed. His birth changes everything in the story. The name Obed means servant or worshiper. We have the derivative in the Old Testament of the name Obadiah. They're linked together. Obadiah means servant of God or worshiper of God. Obed means servant or worshiper. Obed's birth is a blessing in so many ways. He's a blessing to his parents, to Boaz and Ruth, as they see the culmination of God's promises. He's a blessing to his grandmother, Naomi, this woman who has experienced bitterness and now gets to hold in her hands the restoration that God has given. He's a blessing to his community as all the women and all the townspeople see God's grace and his favor in this birth. And also, Obed becomes a blessing to the nation and through the nation of Israel to the entire world. Friends, the birth of a baby can change everything. My main hope as we spend time in God's Word this morning is that we can see that bitterness is replaced with blessing in the birth of a child. Bitterness is replaced with blessing in the birth of a child. Naomi, who had known bitterness, Naomi, who had known famine, Naomi, who had known death, now has that bitterness replaced and done away with as she holds in her hands baby Obed. God is kind to her. God is kind to the family. God is kind to the community. And God is kind to the whole world through the birth of Obed. Let's walk through this passage together and see how this birth is a blessing. We see in verse 13 that the birth of a child blesses his family. Verse 13, Boaz marries Ruth. In the Hebrew tradition, he fulfills his promises to redeem her. He takes her under his wings, under his care. He fulfills his obligations as he promised he would all the way back in chapter 3. And in this verse, we see a beautiful progression of Ruth's story. You see, she was introduced in chapter 1 as a foreign wife of Mahlon. In fact, she shouldn't have even been in the family. Mahlon and his family sinned by marrying this foreigner. In chapter 2, verse 10, she's introduced in Israel as a foreigner. But then her progression continues. In 2:13, she describes herself as a lowly servant. In chapter 3, verse 9, she is now Boaz's maidservant. And now in chapter 4, verse 13, she is described as a wife. Every single one of those words is a different Hebrew word to help us see her progression in the story. First an outcast, first despised, now a foreigner, and then a lowly servant, a maidservant, and now the wife of Boaz. The kinsman redeemer, part of the family of Israel, part of God's family to restore the nation. This family of Elimelech, this family of Naomi had known bitterness. Now in the birth of Obed to Boaz and Ruth, they see the blessing of God. If you go back to chapter 1 and you see, at the very beginning, Ruth had been married to Mahlon for some time. We're unsure of how long it was. You can read the Hebrew in the text. Either she was married to him for 10 years or they were in Moab for 10 years. But either way, Ruth has been married for some time and she's childless. She is barren. She has been unable to have a son in Moab. And Boaz, by taking her into his family, this is not the most strategic move if you want to raise up an heir. But God in his blessing to their faithfulness, God in his blessing of Boaz's obedience, God in his blessing of Ruth's covenant kindness, faithfulness to her mother-in-law, visits them and gives them a child. Note that in verse 13, it's the Lord who gives her conception. It's God who has given this child. Friends, we need to remember that it's the Lord who opens and closes the womb. Isaiah 66, verse 9, and Genesis 29, 31 both reaffirm this promise that God is the one who grants children. God is the one who blesses families. In fact, Jeremiah verse 1, verse 5 says, of Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God has a purpose and a plan for every boy and girl. God has a purpose and a plan for this child, Obed, specifically to bless his family. But boys and girls, young men and women, let me tell you that God has a purpose for your life. That God has a calling for you. That before you were even born, God knew you. He formed you in your mother's womb. Psalm 139 says that as well, very famously. I'm going to just flip over there and read it. You can in turn if you'd like. In Psalm 139, David reflects in this psalm of worship to God about how God knows him intimately. In fact, God knows David even better than David knows himself. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." We have here a few of our biology faculty from Wayland, and they study all of that stuff, and they could still tell you, we don't know exactly how it works. God, in his wisdom, knits and forms a baby. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that you formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." God knows your days even before you're born. God ordains your ways even before you take your first breath. His thoughts to you are more than the sand. Friends, you ever stepped outside in West Texas in March when the dirt is blowing and the sand and the dirt is just pelting you? God's thoughts to you are more than that. More than the beaches of all the oceans. Friends, we need to remember that children are a blessing from God. He forms them. He shapes them. In our hyper-individualistic culture, there's a trend to move away from children, to see children as a nuisance and a bother. Friends, let me tell you, kids are work. Kids are a lot of work. But in God's design, they are a blessing. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." No matter the circumstances surrounding a child's birth, no matter the family, no matter the environment, no matter the place where he or she is born, children are a blessing. God gives this blessing to Boaz and Ruth. Obed is a blessing to them, and all their hopes in God are rewarded. A child is born. Ruth is now a wife. Her story arc is fulfilled, and she is now united in God's family. All of this happened because Ruth, back in Moab, one who didn't even know the God of Israel except for what she had heard from her family, this one who had never been among the people, said, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people," to her mother-in-law. Her faithfulness to God now brings blessing to Boaz and the community. I'm going to speak to the women in our church just to remind you. Ladies, never underestimate the power of a godly woman in her family. Never underestimate the power of a godly woman in her family. You may not be able to be in charge of all things. You may not be able to be in control of all the circumstances. But friends, you can be an influence for Christ. Ladies, no matter your background, no matter where you're from, no matter the situation where you found yourself, God can use your prayers. God can use your faithfulness. God can use your influence for the Lord Jesus to reshape a family. Through Ruth's obedience and now the birth of this child, an entire family is blessed. We also see here that this is also in the birth of a child, he is a blessing to his grandmother or a blessing to his grandparents in Ruth 14 through 16. When Obed's birth is announced, the women of the village, they realize that Obed's birth is not just a blessing for Boaz and Ruth, but this is a blessing for Naomi. Naomi had no grandchildren. Her two sons had died and none of them had had children. Even Obed, while he is legally her grandchild, isn't her biological grandchild. Boaz is from a different family and Ruth was not her daughter. But God brings restoration to this woman and makes her a grandmother. The women state, interestingly, in verse 14, that blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. They say, Naomi, you've been redeemed. Naomi, you have been rescued. Naomi, you have been restored. But they're not speaking of Boaz. They're speaking of this child that has been born to her. This child is a blessing. He is now a restorer of the family line. He is one who brings protection to her and to her name. It's very interesting, the verse here, it says that he will be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Literally, that's a nourisher of your gray hair. Now, some of you say, my grandchildren, let me tell you, they nourish my gray hair. All right, they have brought on a lot of gray in my life, perhaps. But friends, grandchildren are meant to be a blessing. That Obed is supposed to look after his parents and looked after his grandma. God's primary social security plan is the family, not the government. He is to look after her and to care for her, even into her final days. Kids, honor your parents. Grandchildren, honor your grandparents. God has given them to you. God has given you to them to honor and respect them. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says that grandchildren are a crown to the aged. And that applies whether or not they're your biological grandchildren or not. Friends, some of you, by God's providence and God's plan, hasn't given you maybe biological grandchildren. But there are plenty of young people in this church who need godly grandfather figures. There are plenty of children in this church who need godly grandmother figures in their life. Grandchildren are not just a reward for not killing your teenagers. Grandchildren are a blessing. Naomi is now blessed with the birth of this son, grandson, Obed. She had left Israel with sons looking for bread, and she came back bitter. No sons, no husband, and now there's a restoration through Boaz and a restoration of a son. The women in the community in verse 15 speak of her daughter-in-law, that's Ruth, that she loves Naomi. That this family love that Ruth has demonstrated to Naomi is greater in worth than seven sons. Seven sons. That's an idiom, but think of the love that Ruth would have for Naomi, the care that she must be showing her mother-in-law for it to be worth the strength of seven sons. God's given me three sons, and every now and then I poke fun at them. But let me tell you, I am so proud of my three boys. They're godly young men. They work hard. They have strength and wisdom, still growing. But I'm so proud of them. You know, they're handy. Three boys, man, they can bend over and get stuff on the ground. They can take out the trash. They mow the yard now. I'm just sipping my lemonade. Ah, you missed a spot back over there. Now, this last week, we had a bunch of stuff we needed to get to the dump, and Will Pond brought his dump truck over. It would have taken me an hour to load that stuff, and my boys, whoosh, 10 minutes, it was done. There's a lot of strength in three boys. Imagine the strength in seven boys. Some of y'all might remember the old musical Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. And while I do not recommend Stockholm Syndrome as a way to get your wife from that show, there's this great scene in this musical where these seven brothers are building up a side of the barn. And when these seven guys get going, they are unstoppable. Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, her love for her care for Naomi is greater than the strength of seven sons. Ruth is of infinite blessing to Naomi, and now through the birth of this child, her love is manifest and shown in a tangible way through the blessing of God. Friends, God has designed family love as a place for blessing. When we have it, it is of inestimable value. In the times when we don't have it, it leaves a hole of loss and loneliness that can't be filled by anything else. Naomi takes Obed, her grandson, and she puts him in her lap and becomes his nurse. This is not her becoming Obed's wet nurse, as some have guessed, but it means that she is now his guardian. She's a caretaker. It's the same word that is used in the book of Esther for Mordecai looking after Esther. That Mordecai committed to raise Esther, even though she wasn't his daughter. He raised her in the things of the Lord. He protected her. He was committed to her. Naomi is now committed to this child. She's his nana. She's his meemaw. She's his whatever fill-in-the-blank grandma name you've got in your family. My family, it was Grandma Texas and Grandma Missouri. Because that we knew which one we were talking about then. And my wife's mother, her we call her Mop Mop because she's married to Pop Pop. Pop Pop and Mop Mop. Naomi becomes Mop Mop. She becomes Meemaw. She becomes Nana. Her family is restored. And she's going to raise baby Obed. She's going to raise him in the things of God. God gives her a restart in her influence. Friends, never underestimate the influence of godly grandparents. Use every opportunity that God provides. Whether you have grandchildren who are close or whether they are far away. If God has not given you grandchildren in your family, adopt some kids in your church. Love on them and point them to Jesus in every way you can. Never underestimate the influence of godly grandparents. We also see that in verse 17, the birth of Obed is a blessing to the community. These women who we have seen, they know that this child is from God. And it looks like the women kind of take over the naming ceremony. That's not really what's going on. They're just recognizing and celebrating. God is faithful. It's a public testimony to the Lord's covenant-keeping faithfulness. They say a son has been born to Naomi. This refers to the redemption arc that has been completed through Boaz. God is restored. In his way, in his time, God has brought all things together. And Obed's birth is not just a celebration for Boaz and Ruth or for Naomi. It's a celebration for the whole community. How they raise him, how they point him to Jesus or to the Lord in his context, shows everybody of the faithfulness of God. Friends, this birth of a child, it shows that even in the bitterness of the time of the judges, even in the mess of ancient Israel, that God has a way of bringing a redeemer. God has a way of bringing restoration. In the birth of Obed, God's faithfulness is seen. Children, they give our community a public witness of God's love and steadfastness. Friends, do you realize that when you raise your children, when you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 tells us to do, that you're actually giving public testimony to God's faithfulness? That we should raise our children not just for themselves and for their own dreams and for their own glory, but we should raise them for God's name and for God's glory. And as we live out our lives for the glory of God, that they are a blessing to their community. How we raise our children, how we disciple them, how we point them to Christ is a demonstration of God's love. Just as Ephesians 5 talks about how marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, so is our parenting. When we parent or grandparent, we show God's fatherly love. When we parent or grandparent, we show God's sacrificial, never-ending love. We demonstrate His unconditional forgiveness. We should raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not just for them, but so all around us may see that God is King and that God is faithful. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in His birth and His raising, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Boys and girls, let me tell you something. If you're a young person, boys and girls, pay attention here a little bit. Just because your mom and dad are Christians, just because your grandparents are even Christians, doesn't mean that you're automatically a Christian. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to decide to follow Him with your life. You have to believe in Jesus. But if your mom and dad, kids, are godly parents, if God's given you godly grandparents or even great-grandparents, listen to their wisdom. Listen to their insights, because they want more than anything else for you to know Christ. They want more than anything else for you to live your life for God. Pay attention to their wisdom, because their heart is for you to know Jesus. And parents and grandparents, may the same be said of us toward them. That more than them becoming a professional athlete, more than them making a 4.0 GPA in college, more than filling out whatever blank you have for their life, that your greatest ambition is for them to know Christ. What a public, powerful testimony of how we raise our children. Even in the New Testament, leaders in God's church, their first place of service is in the home. How they raise their children shows God's faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, are you raising your children? Are you raising your grandchildren to be a blessing to others? That they can be servants of God in their community, worshipers of God in their community. Never underestimate, friends, the influence of your parenting among a community. How you raise your children is a public witness to God's faithfulness and His love. We also see in verses 18 through 22 that the birth of a child blesses the nations. The genealogy here is recorded, and this is to help us see the big picture of what's going on. In God's providence, Ruth's faithfulness, this committed woman who wanted to follow God no matter the cost, influences not just Boaz and Ruth, not just Naomi, not just the community of Bethlehem, but now influences the nations. Ruth's faithfulness would lead to the birth of King David, the greatest Old Testament figure. Through David, the Savior would come. And through this birth of Obed and then the birth of David, when the Savior would come, it would not just be for Israel, but for all the nations. In fact, as we see this list of names, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David, it should help us as New Testament Christians think of another genealogy. Something that we often read at Christmas. If you take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 1, I want you to see how God uses this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Three women are mentioned in the birth genealogy of Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar mentioned last week. Tamar, a woman who's not of the clan of Israel. Tamar, who Genesis 38 tells us is a Canaanite. Tamar, who is abused by her husband, abused by her father-in-law, is now brought into the genealogy of Jesus. Perez becomes the leader of Judah's clan, and Hezron and Ram and Amminadab and Nashon and Nashon and Salmon. And then verse 5, another woman is mentioned. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Do you remember Rahab? Rahab, who was in the city of Jericho. Rahab, who was a prostitute. Rahab, who brought in the two spies as the two men from Israel spied out the land of Canaan. Rahab, who called out to Israel's God for rescue. She gets adopted into the family of Israel. This woman from Jericho, this woman from a sordid past, this woman from brokenness, now finds herself in the covenant community of Israel and in the family of Jesus. This is why I think Boaz was so eager to adopt and marry Ruth into his family. Because either his mother or in his family tree, depends on how they count genealogies, he knows that he's a descendant of Rahab. He's a descendant of the Canaanite Tamar. And God has brought these two women into the family of Israel, and now Boaz is bringing Ruth into the family of Israel. Poloni Almoni, the other redeemer we saw last week, the guy who wouldn't do it, he would not marry a Moabite. But God brings this Moabite woman into the family. Boaz knows that God redeems from nations, and God redeems all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Ruth in verse 5, the mother of Obed. Ruth, who becomes the great-grandmother of King David. I wonder if David knew his great-grandmother. Could you imagine him, little shepherd boy, getting to talk to great-grandmother Ruth and hear the story of her leaving Moab and following in God's restoration for the family? You may wonder, too, in the genealogies, like, isn't Obed, as we saw last time, considered Mahlon's son? Well, yes, by property rights, but God honors Boaz by putting him in the lineage. His name is recognized. And through David, Jesus comes. Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of a child changes everything. One particular child, Jesus Christ, would later be born. And he would be born to end the bitterness of sin. He would be born to end the bitterness of the nations, to end the brokenness and the famine and the death of human history throughout all time, and bring men and women from every tribe and tongue and language to the God of Israel, the true God of the world. He brings them to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, where he himself is the bread of life. Jesus comes and he redeems as our kinsman. In the incarnation, Christ takes on a human nature and lives a full human experience, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he pays the price of our redemption. Not money for land, but the price of blood for our souls. And not just one family, but all families. In Christ, the bitterness of the cross leads to the blessing of the resurrection. Friends, never underestimate the power of the child to redeem, the child who came to save, the child who is a blessing to the nations, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The birth of a baby can change everything. We're going to remember this baby now. This baby who was born in Bethlehem, the same place as Boaz and Ruth and Obed. The baby who grew up to be a man who died on the cross as a substitute for me and for you. We are going to observe and to remember that Jesus had a real body. He shed real blood. He felt real pain in his flesh. He had real heartbreak in his human experience, and that he bore the wrath of the Father in our place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it gives us instructions for this remembrance. In fact, we call it the Lord's Supper because it's the Lord who instituted it. This is Jesus' meal. This is Jesus' remembrance that Christ gave us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized, then we'd welcome you to come and to partake with us as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a member of College Heights yet or not. If you've not yet followed the Lord in obedience and believer's baptism, this is an opportunity now to consider if you're a follower of Christ. I'd urge you to take time now to obey the Lord and step forward in obedience and believer's baptism, to tell the whole world that He's your Lord. If you aren't part of a gospel-preaching church, I'd urge you to consider even this time as an opportunity to unite in fellowship with other believers who remember Christ. Let's take a few moments to quiet our hearts. I'm going to invite Robert to come up and to play for us for a few minutes. I'm going to invite our deacons also to come forward. But let's take some time to confess our sin to the Lord, to remember His blood shed for us. In the silence and quiet of your heart, prepare yourself to partake.